Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
Amen. Isn't that a great hymn? So much truth in it. You can turn to John chapter 6. This morning, John chapter 6, and we'll be in verses 34 through 51. John 6, 34 through 51. So we continue in the Gospel of John today with going through chapter 6, and it's a very important text, as here we hear Jesus declare that he is the bread of life. Now I'm going to be covering, obviously, a larger passage this morning, so I won't be dissecting each and every verse and phrase like I often do, but I will touch on everything, and I will cover the main point, cover the main themes found in this passage. So if you remember last week, we saw the crowd that sought Jesus, and their motives weren't too good. They sought him only because they wanted to receive more physical bread, what they could get out of Jesus materially. Then they desired this to-do list so that they can perform this to-do list and feel good about themselves. And finally, they wanted more proof. They wanted more and more proof, even though Jesus had given them sign after sign. Just think about the feeding of the 5,000, which this crowd saw with their eyes not long after, the day before, and here they want another sign. And then last Sunday, we left off where Jesus declared, "The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And now as we transition into today's portion of Scripture, we see in verse 34 that the crowd, they actually ask for this bread always. And at first you might be thinking, that's great, they want Jesus always, right? But that's not really their mindset. They're misunderstanding Christ, and they think that what he's given them is a special bread that they can always get for the rest of their lives. Like the woman at the well, they misunderstand Christ at first. So Jesus actually, he takes advantage of this request, and he's like, okay, you want this bread? Well, I am the bread of life. Let's read our passage for this morning. John 6, starting in verse 34. They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." We'll stop there for this morning passage. So in this passage, we obviously see that Jesus is the bread of life. But what does that mean? What does that mean for us? It means if we believe in Christ, we are completely satisfied. And we see that in verse 35. If we believe in Christ, we are completely satisfied. Recently, our house has had the amazing smell of bread in it. And the reason for this is because in the last few weeks, Kate has taken upon herself to start baking her own bread. She bought a couple recipe books and books that teach her how to make the best loaf possible, and she's really gotten into this whole bread baking thing. She's been trying different recipes and tweaking what she does in order to make the best loaf of bread. I'm definitely not complaining because, you know, who can argue, right, with eating tasty homemade bread, having that wonderful smell in your house, and then also saving some money. Now, as you think about our modern-day diets, you know, bread has a decent place in what we eat. It's a pretty big place, but it's definitely not like the major, major part of our diets. Many people cut out bread in their diets and all is well. But for Bible times, bread was very essential. It was their essential food for their diet. Bread was the basic food for most people. It was eaten at virtually every meal. And that's why bread became a metaphor for life and sustenance and provision. And so that kind of gets you the background in your mind of when Jesus is talking about bread. This is like the basic food that they would eat all the time. And now Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And he uses that great familiar phrase that we know of, I am. You think about God talking to Moses. And he uses that. Well, Jesus just equated himself with the Father. And that's a big deal. That's powerful. But not only that, Jesus says that he is the bread of life. So that he isn't a physical loaf of bread, but he is the bread of life. And the good thing is, this bread doesn't have to be given again and again like the people were thinking, like, always give this, so again and again give this to us. But he who comes to me will never go hungry. You see, Christ is showing them that he is the object of their quest for food, for bread. He is the source and sustainer of life. The person who comes to him is also the person who believes in him. Coming is believing. So really, there's one requirement to receive this bread, and it's faith, belief. In Christ. And the person who believes in him will never thirst, will never hunger anymore. You see, Jesus completely satisfies our deepest needs. He absolutely quenches our basic human need and desire for life and provision. Think about bread in the life of Israel. Bread was very important for them. It kept them alive. Think about the manna in the wilderness. Well, now Jesus is saying that he is the bread of life. He's the one who keeps you alive. Listen up. If you believe in Christ, you have all that you need. You don't have to go anywhere else. He is what your soul needs and truly longs for. So don't look elsewhere. That nothing else can do the job. Think about there's a lot of fake bread out there calling for us to eat it, but it doesn't satisfy. It's kind of like eating breadcrumbs. It doesn't fill you up. It doesn't really do too much. It doesn't satisfy you, your hunger, because it can't. So people desire to live longer. They try to do everything to make their lives last. And deep down, people know that there is emptiness there. There's this core emptiness that needs satisfy. They know that there's something more to life than just living and dying. And they turn to all sorts of things to find satisfaction in life. So they pursue success and wealth. They pursue love and family. They pursue fun and happiness. They pursue just mere religious ritual. But these things, they may look like bread, but they're not bread. Jesus, and Jesus alone, is the true bread that satisfies the hunger and thirst of your soul, and He gives you life eternal. Isaiah 55, 1 and 2 give us really good insight into this text. It says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Don't go after that which isn't bread and that which does not satisfy. Go to Jesus, the bread of life. His arms are open to you. He is the bread that you need, and His bread quenches your soul's deepest longings." So Jesus shows us that if we believe in Him, we are completely satisfied. But yet He also shows us something else very interesting in this text. He actually shows us God's part in this belief. And that is, if we believe in Christ, it is because of God's drawing. You see this actually throughout the passage. Now, the subject of God drawing us can be very controversial, but it doesn't really need to be. It can be hard to understand, yes, but we must not avoid hard passages of Scripture. We must seek to understand and believe what is found in Scripture. So we don't just take out and keep what we want. We have to take the Bible as it is and believe what we see throughout Scripture. But as I was thinking through this concept of God's drawing and about these verses that really show it, there are a couple interesting things that really came out to me when I saw about God drawing us to Christ. First, notice how often Jesus repeats this truth. Verse 37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me." Verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." And even down at verse 65, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." So Jesus repeats this truth, and obviously when someone repeats something, it means this is extremely important to know. I want you to know this, right? When you repeat something, I want you to know this. But the second thing that I observed in this passage is that every time that Jesus talks about the drawing, it's always after a statement of unbelief. So in verse 36, he says, "The people see, but they don't believe." Verses 41 and 42, the people grumble and they reason that Jesus can't be from heaven. And then verse 64, Jesus explains that there's some that don't believe. So God's drawing is important to remember when it comes to unbelief. And Jesus strains to point this out. So what does this all show us? What does it all show us? In one sense, Jesus is showing his disciples that although some people don't believe, it doesn't mean that God's plan and Jesus' mission has failed. You see, Christ's confidence isn't in man's ability to respond, but in God's powerful will, God's powerful working. But in another sense, Jesus wants the crowd to understand something. And I believe he's trying to humble them and show them that if they do believe, it's not because of yourself. You see, coming to faith in Jesus is not just knowing about Jesus. The crowd knew who Jesus was. They saw him in person. Coming to faith in Jesus is not through our human reasoning and power. The crowd tried to reason that Jesus wasn't who he was. Coming to faith in Jesus is through God's grace. We have to think about all the Scripture. We are totally depraved, dead in our sins, incapable of belief without God's initiative. Faith is impossible without God first enabling us to believe. Think about that word draw. That word draw shows that without God, a person is unwilling to voluntarily believe without God's intervention. Because if this wasn't true, then faith would rest solely on human insight and knowledge. But our minds are imperfect. Our minds are darkened by sin. Human knowledge and reason, unaided by the Spirit, is unable to discern spiritual things. So what's the answer then? Jesus explains in verse 45, "Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." So we can't be self-taught and see the things of God. We must be taught by God the Father. You see, we need divine help to see with eyes of faith. Because think about the crowd. Here they are, and they're relying on their own sight. They're relying on their own reasoning. They see Christ, but they don't really see who he is. They're reasoning, oh, wait, we know his parents. He can't be from heaven. So they're seeing, but they're not really seeing, and they're reasoning with their own human understanding. They're prideful. They're self-reliant. But their reasoning alone couldn't and wouldn't save them. So the question remains, how are we taught by the Father? The Father illumines our eyes to see the truth of God, of the Word of God. This isn't done by force, but it's done, as D.A. Carson says, by the wonderful wooing of a lover. Just think about back to the Old Testament. And the Old Testament shows us that what we needed was not more human reasoning and more human power, but a new heart. He says, "I will give you a new heart." And this enlightenment, this illumination doesn't come by some, you know, mystical personal revelation whereby we see God in his unveiled splendor. For Jesus says, "No one has seen the Father except him whom he sent." The Lord is teaching us that the ultimate cause of our faith is not us, but God. Faith is a gracious gift from God. And the point that Jesus is getting across to the crowd is not that they should wonder and worry over whether they're being drawn by God. Notice how the crowd, actually, the more the crowd becomes more skeptical, the more adamant Jesus is that it's impossible to come without being drawn. So his point is, stop looking inward to your perception and insight, and start looking to God for spiritual perception and insight. Now you may be wondering, okay, what about human responsibility? If God will draw me or not draw me, then why do I even need to respond? Well, John makes it apparent that God's drawing is not in conflict with our choosing. In fact, throughout this whole passage, you see, "Whoever comes shall not hunger. Whoever believes has eternal life. Whoever comes to me will never cast out." Each person is still called upon to have a voluntary, willing response to the gospel by putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And the call goes out to each of us to respond, and Jesus holds those who don't respond responsible. Back in John 5:40, he tells the Jewish leaders, "Yet you refuse to come to me." Get that? "You refuse to come to me in order to have life." So John speaks, and he affirms both that God is sovereign, but yet also we are responsible. And with our human minds, we can't always understand the intricate details of how this all works out. But what we can do is we can look at Scripture and see that both are given as truth and they do not conflict with each other. So when your mind starts to hurt and you become confused and worried over this deep theological truth, remember this. If someone doesn't come to Christ, it is not the Father's fault, It's ours as he left us in our rebellion. Remember John 3:18? Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe in him is condemned already. It's only out of the grace of God that he draws people to come to Christ and believe in him, for we are totally undeserving of anything that God gives us. So then the question becomes, how do I know if I'm chosen and drawn by God? If you believe in Christ, you have been drawn by God. It's not our place to wonder if we or if someone else is going to be drawn. It's our responsibility to respond to the gospel, to share the gospel with everyone. Jesus simply says to each and every person, whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. He invites everyone to come, but will you come? That's the question. And this truth, as you think about this truth of God drawing us and the necessity of it, it should humble us. Because it means that it was only by mercy and grace alone that led us to believe. But also it should fill us with thankfulness. Wow, like this is a gift from God, and I'm thankful. But also when it comes to sharing the gospel, this should give us confidence and hope, because it means salvation isn't on that person's insight and reasoning. It's not on my speaking ability. It's on God's powerful working. And this truth should also give us assurance that if we come, we will be secure forever. And that leads me to point three. If we believe in Christ, we are guaranteed eternal life. If we believe in Christ, we are guaranteed eternal life. The thing with guarantees in our lives is that we're used to guarantees that have conditions. So sometimes a product or guarantee runs out over time, or certain conditions have to be met. Sometimes you see all this fine print and it's like, is it even a guarantee anymore? I mean, it's like a million conditions. But also, we're used to guarantees that aren't truly guaranteed. So you think about something unexpected could happen. And the business would say, we're sorry. You know, we're sorry about that. We weren't expecting that to happen, but you can have your money back. No, it wasn't really guaranteed. But the great thing about the guarantee of eternal life that we receive from God is that it's unshakable. Nothing unexpected will catch God by surprise. Look at this passage. In this passage, we find the Father and Son's role in salvation. We observe that the Father's role is willing our salvation, giving and drawing us to Christ. We already covered God's drawing, so let's look at his willing. So what exactly is his will concerning salvation? It is the will of the Father that those who believe receive eternal life. But not only that, he wills that Christ lose none that come to him, and that he raise them up on the last day. So just think about this. God's will, God's plan from the beginning was to show us grace and mercy by giving us life in Christ. He has planned and desired for us to be saved, kept, and raised. That's God's purpose and plan. That's his will. And since God's will cannot be frustrated, then we can be utterly assured of eternal life. You see, when God sovereignly wills something to happen, it happens. He's the all-powerful creator and Lord of the universe who has control of everything. And so what great confidence we can have, what great assurance we can have about our salvation. So if you have believed in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. There's no doubt about it. If you have truly believed, you are given eternal life. So that means God's not going to go back on his will and say, I know I promised that everyone who believed in Christ will receive eternal life, but it's that guy. Right? He's not going to say that. This is his will, that everyone who believes receives eternal life. Christ is the object of our faith. He's the one that we go to. He's the one that we believe in. Salvation isn't found anywhere else. He has willed salvation to be found in Christ. God's will is that eternal life be found in Christ, and that Christ would give us this eternal life. And His will happen. So that's the Father's side. He has willed our salvation, and He draws us to salvation. But then we see Christ's side. We see that Christ came not to do His own will, but the Father's will, so He completely submits to the Father's will. In fact, you can't really separate their wills, because they're so perfectly in union. So we can be confident knowing that God's will be accomplished and not skirted around, because Christ is the one doing it. But also, He's the one who gives eternal life. He's the bread of life. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. And those are all great things, but He continues, those who believe in Christ will never be cast out. They'll never be lost. Talk about eternal security. It is both the will of the Father, think about this, both the will of the Father and the power of the Son that we are kept. You can be assured that if you truly believe in Christ, you will not be lost. You're not going to be cast out. He's not going to get tired of you and drive you away. He's not going to be reckless and lose you. If you lost your salvation, then that would mean God's will didn't happen and that Christ didn't perform God's will. And both of those things are utterly impossible. Jesus is not slack in His duties. Jesus does not go against the Father's will. So be assured, if you have believed, you will not be lost. And there's another truth that Christ repeats over and over again. In fact, in John 6, four times, He says, "And I will raise him up on the last day." Why does He keep emphasizing this? Because it's a big part of having eternal life. Instead of losing us, He raises us. If we have eternal life, He will raise us up one day, meaning our physical death isn't the end. It may look like the end, but it's not. Our bodies will one day be resurrected, and that's a glorious hope. That's the glorious hope that we have, and Christ says, "And I will do this. I will raise him up on the last day." We're guaranteed eternal life because Christ is the true bread from heaven. He is the true bread, He says, who comes down from heaven. So Jesus is human, but He's not only human. He is God too. He came down from heaven. And that's great news. Because that means the bread that He gives is true bread. He talks about how the Israelites, they ate the manna from heaven, but they died eventually. But Christ, the bread of life, He came down from heaven so that when someone eats it, they will not die. He is really the true bread of heaven that the manna pointed to. And yet what's interesting is, remember what the Israelites did after a while when they had the manna? They grumbled. And what do you see here in the scripture the people do when He says, I came down from heaven? They grumble. This interesting connection there. And then He also points out in verse 51 that this bread is what, and that is the bread that He gives, is which is given is His life. And we'll touch more on that next week. But let's pretend that we have all boarded a jet for a non-stop trip overseas. So we all get on the airplane. We take our seats, we fasten our seat belts, and then you reach for a magazine. And when you do, you see something interesting, something that bothers you. You look down at your feet and you see a set of bicycle pedals. And attached to those bicycle pedals is this huge sprocket and a chain that goes down to the floor to the engine. So you call for the flight attendant and you say, what's with the bicycle pedals? And she says, look around. And so you do, you look around, and here everyone, every passenger has a set of bicycle pedals. Why do we all have these pedals, you ask? And she says, well, the pilot has agreed to get us in the air, but we have to keep it in the air. So he'll get us to 30,000 feet, but then we'll have to pedal really hard and keep it there. And I don't care how hard we all pedal, how long, how fast we're going down. And the chances of keeping that jumbo jet in the air by pedaling is equal to you keeping your soul by your efforts. If the pilot of our souls doesn't get us up and keep us there, we have no hope. So also, as we think about eternal life, Jesus shows us that it's extremely important part that the Father and Son perform for us in salvation. We ultimately need God to have faith to receive eternal life, to not lose it. God draws us to Christ. Christ gives us eternal life. He never casts us out, and He raises us up on the last day. Think about that range. Salvation is the work of God from start to finish. Be encouraged today, if you're a Christian. You are guaranteed eternal life by the will and work of God. And it's all out of grace so that no one can boast in ourselves. We can only do is boast in the Lord. He draws, saves, preserves, raises. There's no better assurance than this. Don't fret. If you have believed, you will not be lost. Your body will not be forgotten in the grave. You will be kept and you will be raised one day by the Lord. You see, eternal life is given to those who believe in Christ, the bread of life. Eternal life is given to those who believe in Christ, the bread of life. See, Jesus is truly the bread of life. He is the source of life. He is the sustainer of life. But we must believe in Him to be saved. You can't go anywhere else. God has willed that life be found in Christ. He alone satisfies our deepest longings. So for the person here today who hasn't trusted in Christ alone to save, the call for you today is to believe. So you want life, you want security in life, don't waste your time and energy on fake bread, bread that doesn't satisfy. Repent of your sins, trust in Christ's work on your behalf, on the cross for you. Or maybe you're here today, and for the person here today who has believed in Christ, the call for you today is to be humbled, thankful, and assured. Be humbled and thankful. It's only by God's grace that you have come, and it's only by God's grace that you will be kept and raised. But also be assured, God's will won't and cannot fail. Christ won't neglect His duties. He won't go against the Father's will. If you have truly believed, you have eternal life, you will not lose it, and you will be raised. So take heart. If you're a Christian, rejoice. The great God of heaven and earth guarantees you life. The grace of God, grace and power of God drew you and saved you, and that same grace will keep you and raise you. So as we think about this amazing passage and the assurance that we have and the thankfulness that it produces, what more can we say other than thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we know that You are the Creator of the world, that You made us, we are accountable to You, and that we have sinned against You. But out of Your grace and mercy, You have provided a way for us to be forgiven and given eternal life. And it's through Jesus and through His work on the cross And He alone can save, and He alone can satisfy. So may we go to Him. If there's someone here today who has not believed, may they repent of their sins, turn, and have faith in Christ Jesus. And for those of us who have believed, may we be utterly thankful every day, humble that it wasn't us. It was God who has led and worked in our lives to believe in Him. And may we just be assured that we do have eternal life, and we will be kept and raised by the will and power of God the Father and God the Son. So we thank You so much for these very important, sometimes hard to understand and deep truths, but help us to understand them and to believe them. In Christ's name.